each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Good afternoon and welcome to The Winds of Change. My name is David Carollo. I am sitting in today for Father Anthony again this week, and it's been wonderful to do a couple of shows this week. Always glad to be back here. Let's start today with a prayer if we can. Always it's noon, so let's say the Angelus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ thy Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to ask today, I'm sitting in for Father Anthony, and many of you know Father Anthony has been dealing with some health issues, and I know he's going on undergoing a medical procedure as we speak here today. So let's say a quick prayer for him, if we can. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. It's always good to be here at the Sanctuary of Divine Mercy. Very special, and I'll be bringing a guest on a little later here who's just written a book that's going to tie very much into, once again, the apparitions of St. Faustina and, and of course, the entire apparitions of Divine Mercy. Very beautiful thing. Of course, I serve as the executive director of the World Apostolate of Fatima, and Fatima is a very primary, obviously the primary devotion of our apostolate, but the apparitions and the devotion of Divine Mercy is so important because it is a continuation of God's mercy. When our Lord did appear to, or when from the Angel of Peace and later Our Lady appeared to the three shepherd children in Fatima, what was said? God has designs of mercy on you. And that's really what it's all about when we deal in our faith and we deal with the our prayer life and our devotional life and promoting the things we do. This morning I went to Mass at Holy Name Cathedral, and I was very touched by, you know, the gospel reading was the reading of the healing of the leper. And the homily afterwards related so well to that. I thought Father spoke about how we all sometimes, you know, have days where we just do not want to be bothered. I'm sure our daily life, our work, everything. I know I sit in my office some days, and there's knocks on the door constantly, and I say, oh God, I'm always interrupted. But these are important things. People come because they need my input. And we often feel like we're being pulled away from our daily duties or from our need for serenity. And like Father pointed out, that we are not being pulled away from our work by interruptions, but that these interruptions are our work. Our Lord was interrupted by the leper, as was said in the gospel today, but he granted him a miracle. We should never look at people's needs as petty or less than worthy of our plans for a particular day. God puts these people in our path for us to sanctify our work and ourselves. It's basic charity to view things in this light. And again, I say we're here at the Sanctuary of Divine Mercy for this radio show, and I think so much of how charity ties into that. Charity ties in is the essence, really, of the message of Fatima, and we in the World Apostolate of Fatima, as I said, promote that. Charity in working for the salvation of souls, as the three seers at Fatima did and showed us to do. You know, charity is also how we must approach the poor souls in purgatory and those who, through the conversion, as we work for a conversion of sinners ourselves to start with, comes a point we leave this earth, and if we're not totally converted, we can continue our conversion in purgatory before to be purified for heaven. So it is, you realize the poor souls in purgatory can no longer help themselves. They need our help desperately. So in light of this, I'm happy to welcome to the show someone who has devoted her professional life to helping the poor souls. Susan Tassone, also known as the Purgatory Lady, is here today. And she's just finished her 11th book on the subject of the poor souls. So, Susan, welcome to the show today.
David, I feel like this is our reunion.
Yeah.
Every after the first of the year, we get together. And
seems like every year you write a book and end up back here. So that's really good.
Faustina,
we like that.
Faustina has a lot to say, David.
You know, she really, really does. And I think that's why it's so appropriate that, tell us, what is the title of this new book? That tells it all.
I am so excited about this book, David. It's called St. Faustina, Prayer Book for Adoration.
For Adoration, yeah, so beautifully. And then I think that really says a lot, because here we are at the Sanctuary of Divine Mercy, and of course, you know, they do have perpetual adoration here. I mean, this is, it's very, very, it is so important that we have this, because the adoration is really, you know, perpetual, not necessarily perpetual, but Eucharistic adoration is really not only the essence of the message of Fatima, but it really is the message of divine mercy. I mean, this is where God grants his mercy, is when we pray before him. And I think what we always have to really bring into light is the reality that we are who we are in comparison to God. I think the biggest reason why we don't understand the need to pray and adore has much to do and most to do with the fact that we don't really have a great understanding, and I would say a strong enough fear of God. Who is God? I mean, he is, you know, he has, you say something in your book, which is, I think, very telling, and how you're saying there is, he has one relationship with you. That there's a relationship that he has with Susan, and a relationship he has with David, and a relationship he has with everybody in the world individually, which is beyond imagination. And so, you know, it's always been said that from the cross, he saw every one of us. And he saw all of our sins, and he took them upon himself. And unless you can really at least try to understand the magnitude of that, you really can't understand the need for mercy and the need to adore, okay? And so I think that, you know, you've put that in really into nice perspective in this book. A little bit, Susan, just tell us a little bit about what prompted you now to come to this for this book. I mean, tell us a little bit about your previous books, just for people who really may not know about your previous work.
It's just been an incredible experience, David, being called to write these books for the Holy Souls in Purgatory. Mm-hmm. And actually, there were no resources to help people pray for them. And so, again, this comes from God. I didn't plan this. This is something He put in my heart, and I began writing prayer books and different kinds of books focused on the souls in purgatory. And there was literally the last thing that was done probably was in the 50s. The highlight of the times of praying for the souls were back in the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and then it waned because it became not popular.
And what happened? I mean, I don't know. I mean, of course, people always want to blame, during the council and the post-conciliar years and all of that. And I guess some of what came out of that certainly is to blame. But what brought us away from that basic reality?
It was because it became not fashionable, it wasn't taught in the seminaries. And so what happens, the fruit of not being taught in the seminaries, the people were not catechized. So a whole generation of being catechized about heaven, hell, purgatory, grace, sin was lost. And so purgatory was part of that. Now, thanks be to God, David, there's a huge swing turnaround due to John Paul, St. John Paul II, where...
And Susan Tassone.
I've been helping out as the ambassador.
There you go.
David, our Sunday visitor did a Pew study, and the study said that the most requested topic they wanted information on overall was purgatory.
Isn't that interesting?
Purgatory.
Interesting.
The Pew study. So,
sure.
And so we just started writing. We did The Way of the Cross for the Souls in Purgatory. The Way of the Cross, I had the great honor of giving John Paul the book, not knowing that he had a devotion to the souls in purgatory. He had a devotion, of course, to the Way of the Cross. In fact, his first technical mass, David, was on All Souls Day. And so I learned that this is a true story, David. There was a bishop visiting a convent, and it was at the end of the day, and the nun was closing, the lights in the chapel, and she heard this rustling sound, and it was this bishop, looking down the aisle. She saw this bishop crawling on his knees, going from station to station. So she pulled back, she left the lights on, and then the next day she shared with her sisters how moved she was by seeing this bishop praying the Way of the Cross, not knowing it was going to be St. John Paul II. He took those stations personally. He combined his suffering, his personal pain, the pain of his people, the pain of his country, and united that with our Lord on the cross. Yeah. And so that book was the one first book that I ended up seeing him and him blessing that, and it's still as strong as ever. They've sold over 85,000 copies.
Wow, it's amazing.
So that was, and why the Stations of the Cross? Because you're reliving the Passion. It's the body and the blood of Jesus that helps the souls in purgatory. It's the indulgence that it's attached. So that was the first work. After that, we learned the next most powerful way to help the souls out of purgatory is the rosary, David. The rosary, the weapon.
The weapon, Padre Pio.
Padre Pio, yeah. The weapon. It's called, it's got, again, the mysteries of our Lord's life. It is, again, the indulgence that's attached. So what we did was we did a scriptural rosary. Every passage reference to purgatory is in that book.
Beautiful.
And then after that, David, people wanted to know more about, what do the saints have to say? What were the revelations? What does the church say? What is the doctrines? What did the church fathers say? What can you do? And so praying with the saints for the Holy Souls has been extremely popular for people that want to know overall more about purgatory. And then there was a novena. Novena is a 9-day prayer as you pray for special requests. Well, we did a 30-day novena for the souls in purgatory. And it was that book, David, if you don't mind me sharing this, that book, I didn't realize this, I was invited to go on EWTN's Jeanette Bankovic's Women of Grace show. Mm-hmm. And again, I'm on the air and she says to me, and I didn't know this beforehand, she said it was that book that got her through the death of her son. She was able to understand, unite her sufferings, what the souls were suffering, and was able to feel like she was doing something. And so that developed into a long relationship till this day with her. Then after the 30 day, we had I was talking to Father Dan Cambra.
Sure.
He is one of the Marian priests.
Right.
And Father Dan said, Susan, there's an area that hasn't been mind in Faustina's diary. And I said, what is that? And he said, purgatory. She had a great devotion to the souls in purgatory. So, they wanted me to do that. Our Sunday visitor agreed. And we came out with St. Faustina, prayer book for the souls in purgatory, her writings, her revelations, what they said to her. And you know what was interesting, David, what I found? You know who appeared to her the most? The sisters of her order.
Of her order.
And you know what that ties to? Family members.
Yes, exactly. It ties to family, but it ties to something else, too.
What's that?
Is how we tend to canonize our religious. Now, we both lost a very dear friend last month, Father Andrew Apostoli.
We were both on his show
on Sunday
time.
Night Prime with
very
him on EWTN.
Holy.
And a very personal good friend of mine. I mean, yours too, but he would be...
You knew him longer.
We're in New Jersey. He would come to the shrine often, and something that, and I actually had a conversation with you right after he died. I remember calling you, and I was asked, I was honored to be one of the eulogists at his wake service that night. And I remember it was at the beautiful St. Casimir Parish in Yonkers, New York. And as I was speaking about Father, I finally said, but, you know, I just heard a voice say, Dave, look to your right. And on the right on the wall was this beautiful relief of souls in purgatory. And right above it was a priest offering the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and they were being pulled out of purgatory during the Mass, you know.
During the Mass.
And I say that because I believe we were friends, and we were inspired by a saint. Okay, he was a very dear man, and I believe he is very saintly. But we have to try to understand the magnitude of God, to understand that even people that seem so saintly to us still leave this earth with a little dust on them, okay? That's just the reality of where we're at here. So we need to pray for everybody when they go. Priests, I think, and you've mentioned it in your other books.
They're abandoned
because people think, well, and the sisters in an order. I mean, because, you know, of course, they're held to a higher standard, remember,
yes.
too, when you're in religious life.
And that's partly why,
sure.
you know.
Sure. You know, a priest, a bishop, if he says something and he doesn't act exactly right, he's really held culpable because so many people it can affect.
And he's been given a lot more grace.
Exactly.
To fulfill his special vocation.
Exactly.
And so they tend to be their prayers are cut off too soon. Mm-hmm. And in fact, you know, it's been said that and I've read with some of the saints that many of the souls are in purgatory, are consecrated priests and religious because we tend to cut off too soon our prayers for them and we canonize them.
We should keep praying to them, and we should, but you can also pray to a soul in purgatory.
Exactly.
Pray for them as well as to them.
Exactly. That's the one thing they can do, David, is intercede for us. They can't intercede for themselves because the time of merit is up.
Right.
And again, I was on Father Postle's show three times. That tells you how important it was to him to talk about purgatory. He loved it. And I would chide him. I'd say, Father, not to worry, you know, we'll get you out of purgatory. And David, I want to say this, and we are, thanks to your cousin, who is a priest, the day he died, we had Gregorian Masses said.
Yeah, it was interesting. I spoke with you, and you said, we really need to get Gregorian Masses. I said, well, certainly. And I just happened to call my cousin, something unrelated. He would often, he's in a position where he can do Gregorian 30-day Masses. And I said, you got room for me? He goes, I just finished one yesterday on Lady of Guadalupe. I said, okay, start today.
I love it.
Which he's going to finish today or tomorrow, I imagine. So,
and what are they, Gregorian Masses, 30 Masses in a row?
30 Masses in a row for the repose of the soul of a particular soul.
Exactly. One soul, not a couple, not
exactly,
a family.
Exactly.
And the Pious Union of St. Joseph is a great place to have.
In Rome, it's beautiful.
Also have Masses said. We have one in Grass Lake, Michigan.
Right,
we
in
have
Detroit, near Detroit.
Yes, that's
right,
a great place to do. We talk about that on EWTN many times.
Sure.
Put them in your will.
Yes,
Gregorian
absolutely.
Masses.
Get them in
the
will.
Can I share this with you, David?
We have to take a break.
Oh, sure.
Why don't we hold it, and when we come back, we'll continue on this about the holy souls and the need to pray for them and tying it into the book. Okay?
Yes, excellent.
David Carollo is sitting in today for Father Anthony on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that Masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Newsflash! This just in, Winds of Change podcast can now be heard on your iPhone and Android phone. Download the TuneIn Radio app and search Winds of Change, and Winds of Change will be right there for your very ears. We now return you to Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back. David Carollo sitting in today for Father Anthony on listener-supported Winds of Change. When we left off, I'm here with, of course, Susan Tassoni here, who's now written her 11th book on purgatory. She's really, well, every time I talk to Susan, what are you doing? She goes, I just did another book.
Okay. I'm a good Catholic author. I produce many books.
You keep them going. Susan, we were talking about, of course, Father Andrew Apostoli,
our good buddy.
Our dear friend, you know, and of course, the need for when our friends, especially the people that we look up to, and we do consider to be saints, and certainly Father Andrew is in that category, but how people need help when they leave this earth, okay? And the Gregorian Masses are a beautiful thing to have. The 30, little history on the Gregorian Masses,
if you can. They're popularized by Pope St. Gregory the Great. One of his monks, Justice, died, and he ordered 30 Masses for the soul of Justice. And at the 30th Mass, Justice appeared to his blood brother Copiosus. He told Copiosus that he was released from purgatory, and it turned out it was the 30th Mass, and he shared that with Pope St. Gregory, and actually he was the one that popularized the devotion of Gregorian Masses. Now, why 30 Masses? Because in the Old Testament, Jacob, Aaron, and Moses were mourned for 30 days. That's where we get 30. So the $64,000 question, David, are you released from purgatory at the 30th Mass? The Church doesn't come out and say officially. What they point to is the power of the Mass.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is by far the most efficacious
thing.
The
number one.
The Eucharist, followed by the Rosary, Stations of the Cross. I mean, these are the
adoration.
And of course, adoration. And I think that's really, really important. I have this little quote here in front of me. Mother Teresa, who never was at a loss for words, obviously, she made a very good statement in one of her visits actually to the United States. And she said, a perpetual Eucharistic adoration with exposition needs a great push. People ask me, what will convert America and save the world? My answer is prayer. What we need is for every parish to come before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament in holy hours of prayer. That's Mother Teresa, St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And it's the same thing with so many saints. I mean, this was the essence. They all had devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. The Fatima children, I mean, their devotion. And, you know, and I do think, you know, I love to tie in the Fatima message, the holiness of the Fatima children, now Saints Jacinta and Francisco. And of course, Sister Lucia, who I truly believe will be canonized in a not too distant future, and what they did, and I think it was we were talking again about our friend Father Andrew, and I don't think he'd mind me passing this on because we spent time with him towards the end, a lot of time, and we had some conversation, a lot of conversations, and he was very sick. This was probably just a month before he died, and he told me, he said, Dave, you know, he said, I really felt like I had not given enough to Our Lady. And he said, I told her, I will accept any cross during the centennial year. Look at what came to him. Okay. Now, and I say that because, you know, he always promoted the holiness of the children of Fatima. Speak a lot about Jacinta, how she died, her holy death in the hospital alone,
the
sacrifices, and how it was said that she was even, Our Lady even came to her and said, I can take you to heaven now, or you can stay and save more souls. And she said, I want to stay. And I look at Father Andrew and how he promoted everything with us in the message of Fatima. We learn a lot by his life. I think we might learn even more from his death because he did unite that suffering. And I think people need to hear that. And I think he would appreciate me saying this because, you know, it's something that people can see. You know, no matter, we have to do this. And his end was difficult. It was extremely difficult for him. But I think that's something that we have to look at. You know, we have to perfect ourselves before we leave this earth as best we can. And I think that's really, you know, that's why I found that to be very, very.
It was profound what he did.
It was profound.
You know, to ask for a cross, you know, they come our way.
Right.
We don't have to ask. Don't feel you need to say that. But
right.
he, that shows you how saintly he was.
Well, and that's right. It does show an extra level of saintliness that,
mm-hmm.
that, and I think that will go towards a cause if it comes to be with him at some point. Because I know these conversations and what he said. And the friars who I spoke with, they were told the same thing by him. And I think that's really special, okay? Because you know, who knows how many people may have turned from sin because of grace that he merited during that period of time. And I'm sure that's what he offered it for, you know, as well as his entire Franciscan charism, you know, and that was, of course, caring for the poor. But caring for the poor, not only the poor materially, but the poor of spirit. I mean,
spiritually poor.
Look where we're at here in the city, and I look, you know, downtown and off of Division Street, and look at other places, and you know, I mean, there are many people there who need this more than even the physically poor people. And I think, you know, that's
Mother Teresa said that.
Well, sure, we have to look at the spirit, the corporal works of mercy, and it's very important that we do that. But they also, if they don't lead to the spiritual works of mercy, most like, you know, trying to convert sinners, then we really haven't accomplished anything.
He did very much what St. Faustina did, was offer herself as a living host, a sacrifice
exactly.
for the conversion of sinners.
Yeah.
And that was the last book we talked about,
right.
David. That book actually skyrocketed. They've sold over 10,000 copies, and it's not even out a year yet, in March.
Yeah.
And that's what she was called to do, and what we're called to do. She went to the ends, you know, in her whole life. She turned over everything, and he did the same thing. And, you know, we can do the same thing, too.
Well, and we can. And of course, you know, my wife and I were talking a lot about that because we together spent time with him in the end. And like, you know, it was very, I guess we feel a real void. We've also had family members that have recently died and such. And
he had nine people this month,
nine people we know died within 18 days or 17 days. It was amazing. I mean,
it does. It tells you something, David. Oh, and they were in their 50s. And
three of them were, you don't know when. That's right. Two relatives
always,
of Dorothy and one of mine in their 50s with cancer. So we don't know when we're going to be called.
No. Okay? And to be prepared.
Well, we need to be prepared. My mother always said, I don't care what you do, just be in a state of grace.
Exactly. That's how you are prepared.
Yeah.
The sacraments, confession, monthly confession,
right.
Mass, weekly if you can, the
right.
rosary, you know, gaining indulgences.
Sure.
And so we were talking about we can offer our sacrifices. It sounds like, I don't want to, you know, stick my neck out. But what does that mean?
Yeah.
It means this, that she was obedient to the will of God.
Well, there you go right there. Obedient to the will of God. And again, I want to go jump in and I want to ask you one question. I think it's going to tie, your answer is going to tie into this, is why did you write this book? Okay. And I think what you're saying says a lot, that, you know, I hope and I believe it has a lot to do with getting our understanding of where we stand in the eyes of God.
Exactly. In all the, if you read her diary, throughout the whole diary, Faustina wanted to become a saint, and we're called to become saints. We're called to be holy. You know, it's through God's mercy that we have the ability to achieve it. So what did she do? What do we do? She followed his footsteps. You know, she sought his will in all things in the present moment. She devoted herself to love of God and love of neighbor. And she was obedient to the will of God, which leads us to be love for the world. And so having adoration is, you know, not just Eucharistic adoration, adoration is adoring God any place, anywhere, and this book also does that. So if you're listening saying, I don't do adoration, we'll discuss that, because this book is, you don't have to be in a chapel to do adoration.
Right.
But, you know, Jesus, you know, made it real clear that it's the will of his Father, and this is in Scripture, John 6:40, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up to the last day. And Jesus also wanted adoration. Could you not watch an hour for me? So we have needs, we have hurts, we have joys, we have sorrows that we can share only with our Lord by coming to him in adoration. Or if you're, you know, we have something special for people that make it unique, having adoration at home. You can adore at home, and we have a special section on that. But it gives, you know, we give Jesus great honor, and we act with humility by acknowledging our need and our dependence upon him, because he's our creator. Now, Mother Teresa and John Paul II, St. John Paul, well, both St. Mother Teresa and St. John Paul, they were living examples of the fruit of adoration, David. Yeah. No matter how busy they were, no matter how important the important people they had to see, they made sure they spent time with the most important person of all, Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. So every day they spent up to 2 to 3 hours in his Eucharistic presence, and they told the whole world that this is where they got all their energy to do so much for God and his people. So the church and the world have a great need for adoration, and he waits for us, and we can't refuse him because we're called to do this. We're called to adore. We're called to praise. And, of course, partly, too, I did this book, David, because, you know, of course, the souls are always tied in. The pillars of helping the souls in purgatory is the Mass, alongside the Mass, the Rosary, the Stations, and Eucharistic adoration. So I wrote this book to help everyone and encourage everyone to pray and adore with Faustina, because she wept in front of our Lord. She interceded for others. She shared her joys with him. She acknowledged her weaknesses. She obtained self-knowledge. She asked for healing. She adored. She loved. She listened. She thanked. And she rested in him. And it gave her great nourishment to confront her challenges that sprang, you know, in her life, but also it was a source of fountain of love that came out for other people. So basically, there's a saying, a Polish proverb, David, that goes, "You become the one you befriend," and she became the living host. She became the hidden Jesus.
Yeah, very much. So the hidden Jesus, and that's exactly what Saint Francisco referred to, you know, the young Francisco of Fatima. He was praying to the hidden Jesus. So beautiful.
And he was, what was he doing, David? Would he run away from school?
Right.
And he would go, and what did he do? He was adoring.
Right.
Faustina did the same thing. She said when she was 7 years old, she felt the first time God imparting, she felt the love of God, and she grew in wisdom, and she always called him. She said, but he still remained hidden in the Eucharist. In that fragile form of bread. And she also called him the hidden Jesus. But she said that the hidden Jesus lies all her strength.
Yeah.
It's where you know, he dwells with us day and night. He's clothed in the white host, but he governs the whole world, and he communes with souls.
That's beautiful. Yeah, yeah. Susan, we have to take another break here. And when we come back, I want to touch more on this idea of adoration, about the book, some of your, you know, your promptings and what you hope to come from this book, as well as the others you've written on purgatory. So my name is David Carollo. I'm sitting in today for Father Anthony on listener-supported Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDZ.
We at Winds of Change thank you for your prayers and financial support. As you have often heard, Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you, and especially now. Please give what you can to help support Winds of Change to stay on the air. Any amount will be greatly appreciated. Simply go to ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And click on the radio button to make your donation to Winds of Change, which will be a tremendous blessing. Thank you.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
And welcome back. David Carollo sitting in today for Father Anthony on AM 750 WNDZ, The Winds of Change. And my guest here today is Susan Tassone. And Susan, we've gone through a lot of questions here about the book you've just written. Of course, why did you write this book? Why do we go to adoration? How is it connected to purgatory, as we've been discussing? You know, that's so important. The uniqueness of this book. Okay, you know, you kind of touched on that a bit, but I was touched very much by one section you have in here, one of the chapters, Adoration with Mary, the Perfect Adorer. Okay, and I really find that, of course, you know, as the promoters of Fatima, and we look at the messages brought to us by Our Lady, and you know her perfection and where she's at in you know with obviously her position. I always have this, and I say this often in my talks because I love when people say, you know, Our Lady was so sad in this apparition. Our Lady was sad. Well, yeah, I mean, I guess she appears sad, but you know, there's nothing sad about the Blessed Mother right now. she sits at the highest level of adoration, the highest level of position in heaven any of us could ever imagine, okay?
She's the queen of the universe.
Well, yeah. I mean, she's not sad in the truest sense of sadness.
Our
she has a profound sadness because the sadness of our state reflects to her, okay? And that's where the sadness you see. It's our sadness reflecting off of her brilliance, really. And but you say here, you know, model my life on you. Mary's song of adoration, the Magnificat, you know. Mm-hmm. And what is it? It's a prayer of submission, a prayer of be it done unto me according to thy word. And I think, you know, we're such a proud people. And I think, obviously, I say, pride is the foundation of all sin and humility is the foundation of all reconciliation. And it's very true. I mean, the sin of the rebel angels, the sin of Adam and Eve, it's all in pride. Sins we commit are all really based in pride, whether we really see that or not, you know. When they really, you really look, it's always us, our way. And I think if someone really understands the magnitude of God and the magnitude of our insignificance in that relationship, but that insignificance, if acknowledged, you know, can turn us into the greatest, most powerful individuals there, you know. And I think Our Lady is like the perfect example of that, you know, the rosary of adoration, you know, all of these things that you're, you know, what brought you to that chapter and how you look? I mean, obviously you look at Our Lady as being the model, as we all do.
And she's always next to her son and she's always pointing to her son. So she's always in the beginning.
Yeah.
She always follows, she's right always at the very beginning of my book, following her son. Mm-hmm. But like Our Lady Faustina's soul magnified the Lord, and her spirit rejoiced too.
Well, exactly.
And like Our Lady, Faustina experienced deep personal sorrows, and like Our Lady, she adored Jesus. So you've got one in the 20th century kneeling before the tabernacle, and you've got Our Lady in the first century chosen by God to be the first tabernacle.
Yeah.
And so the two women were such dear and intimate friends. They were just not lifelong friends, but they're friends for all eternity, David. So, So in order to fulfill God's will, Faustina knew to stay very close to the Mama, very close to Our Lady. She loved the Rosary. She loved the Immaculate Heart. She loved Marian Novenas. She loved the sorrow. She prayed all these devotions. She prayed consecration prayers to the Mother of God. She consecrated to Our Lady all her concerns. So Faustina understood that without the Blessed Mother, there would be no Eucharistic Jesus. And in order to love Jesus in the Eucharist, we must love his mother, the first tabernacle. Yeah. So this section is devoted to her. And we did a rosary for her. And it's totally new. There, you can't find it anywhere. But it's a rosary for adoration. But it's not this long, it's what I like about it is when I prayed, I know it's okay. I don't like to go on and on and on. And here's an example. The joyful mysteries. The Lord is with me here and now, as he was with her. And then we say this in every line. I praise you, God. I bless you. I adore you. I glorify you. I give you thanks for your great glory. So it's adoring God, and that's what this book is about, adoring God.
And that's really what it's about, of course. Look at all the saints, and you talk about the saints on adoration of the Sacred Heart. You talk about, of course, Our Lady obviously is the model, Saint Faustina, you know, because it is based on Saint Faustina's apparitions. And but what is it? What do they all have in common?
This is what they had in common is they all adore Jesus, and what they had in common is they understood. First of all, they relied heavily on adoration. And remember, David, we'll talk about this. This is not, we have to address that people, well, I don't go to adoration. I can't get to adoration. We've got a special, this book covers for whether you can go to church or not. But they relied heavily on adoration. Each wanted others, and they wanted everyone to know what a blessing and a grace it is to adore. And so we focused on, I called them the Four Sisters, Four Saints. Margaret Mary Alacoque our Lord appeared to her, and he said this to her, David, and this is all in the book. I have a burning thirst to be honored by men in the Blessed Sacrament. He wants this. And I find hardly anyone who strives according to my desire to allay this thirst by making me some return of love. He wanted reparation for the ingratitude of men. He wanted us to spend an hour, and we'll address that. You don't have to do an hour. We cover that too. In prayer, he wanted us to appease his divine justice through adoring him. He wanted us to implore mercy for sinners. He wanted us to honor him. He wanted us to console him in his sufferings when he was abandoned, as his apostles abandoned him. And he just says, can't you watch one hour with me?
Yeah,
so
exactly.
He is requesting this.
Yeah. And we'll find an hour to watch a television show, though, won't we?
We can find an hour to sit in Starbucks.
Exactly.
There's everything but. But if people knew, David, when I wrote this book, you know, John Paul wrote his encyclicals. Bishop Sheen, he said all his homilies, all his programs came out of there. Mother Teresa said they were not getting vocations. It skyrocketed when they did an hour of adoration. That's required in her order. It's required in Father Apostoli's order. I have a list of things of the fruits of adoration, the increase in vocations, big priestly vocations. Spiritual levels of people have been raised. There's been an increase in attendance in Mass, not to mention cures of diseases, psychological problems. And according to John Paul, God showers his great mercy on the world and imparts conversions of sinners. Dina Bellinger, Blessed Dina, had a revelation where she saw the souls in purgatory going to heaven. Teresa of Calcutta, as I said, she said she had there was no vocation, so she decided to have her sister spend 1 hour each day in adoration. The order began to surge in new vocations and the expansion of their ministry to the poor. And this is what she said. The time you spend with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament is the best time that you will spend on earth. Each moment that you spend with Jesus will deepen your union with him and make your soul everlasting, more glorious and beautiful in heaven.
Yeah, and it's we had a chaplain at our, of course, we, you know, I'm the director of the World Apostle of Fatima. We have our shrine in Western New Jersey, as people may or may not know here. And of course, we have our hotel retreat center in Fatima, Domus Pacis. And our longtime chaplain at Domus Pacis, Father McSherry, passed away maybe 15 years ago. He was very gravelly voiced, and people would ask him, Father, what is the Fatima message all about? And he would say, Eucharistic reparation.
Wow.
And that's what it was all about. I mean, and that's really what Our Lady asked for, was
reparation
for sin. But it began with the Angel of Peace in 1916 with what? The Eucharist.
The Eucharist. Okay. In fact, the angel appeared, remember, David? And the host was suspended.
That's right.
The chalice was underneath, and drops of his precious blood were dripping into the chalice. And what did he do, David?
He
knelt down and put his head down to the ground, prostrate. If he's doing that in the way and the beauty and the reverence, what are we to do?
Yeah. That's it. And he's an angel.
And he's an angel, exactly. Might have been one of the arcs. No, I think he was the angel of Portugal. The
angel of Portugal, absolutely. And I think that's really, really what it comes down to. But and angels who are so magnificent compared to human beings, they understand God. They understand the magnitude of God and what they're looking at in the Blessed Sacrament. And also realizing they don't even have the power to consecrate like a human being who becomes a priest, right?
Exactly. What did the angels do, though, David? Of course, we have adoration with the angels because Faustina adored with the angels. But among the highest choirs of angels in heaven, the cherubim and the seraphim, their principal duty in heaven is simply to praise the eternal triune God for all eternity. And so you hear, holy, 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 sure. Lord God of hosts.
Constant chant.
Exactly.
And it's interesting because I once heard it said, too, that there's no music in hell. Think about that. When you compare that to the statement you just made about a constant chat. Yeah. We have to take a break again, Susan. When we come back, we'll wrap up. I do want to mention that, Susan, all of your books are available on our website, bluearmy.com. We carry them. We'll have this new one out as soon as we get our...
March 1st will be the release.
We're waiting for it,
and
yeah.
David, we have to be sure we talk about spiritual adoration at home. What if you can't do adoration?
Well, we'll pick up on that.
What did trusting to do?
Okay, we'll pick up on that after the break. And again, bluearmy.com for more information on our apostolate and the work that we're doing. And I do also want to speak more about what's some of the things going on right here in the Chicago area for those at the chapel at 3051 North Christiana Avenue. For more information on that, you can call our office of the Chicago Blue Army at 708-489-6055, 708-489-6055. They have 4 all-night vigils a month at the chapel and other churches in the city here, all-night Eucharistic adoration.
And it's called, we have this glossary in the back, it's called Nocturnal Adoration,
exactly.
Which means adoration all night. Perpetual adoration is 24 hours
right.
a day, 7 days a week.
And this is nocturnal on from Friday to Saturday morning. So anyway, we'll take a break, Susan. When we come back, we'll wrap up on this and talk a little bit more about some of the specifics of the book. David Carollo sitting in today for Father Anthony on listener-supported AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back. David Carollo sitting in today for Father Anthony. And again, I want to remind you that we need to say some prayers and keep Father in your prayers. He's having some medical procedures done, and of course, we pray for him, and I'm sure that, you know, Our Lady's with him today, but always needs a little extra prayer, so let's not forget him. So welcome back. So I'm here with Susan Tassone. We were talking when we left off, Susan, about adoration and the importance of it. But what about people who, and I think many people say, I can't get to church. I can't, you know, they're shut-ins. I mean, today they can turn on a television, they can see a mass, and that's all beautiful if they can't obviously get out and get into a church. But talk a little bit about adoration away from the church setting.
Yes, that was, you know, my concern when I was doing the book, David, was, well, you know, if there's no adoration in my area, if I have children, if I'm bedridden, what do you do? How do you do this? But before I say that, I just want to share that, you know, I had some fantastic bishops commenting about the book and the importance of adoration. This is Bishop Baker from Birmingham, Alabama. He said, the future of humanity will be greatly influenced by those who take time for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. And this is Bishop James Conley from Nebraska. He said, I'm absolutely convinced that today we must turn to Eucharistic adoration to be strengthened for the battles of our day. Ours is an age of noise. Unless we return to silence in our lives, we will not be able to withstand the chaos of the world. And so we have a silent section about that. But
you know, I met Bishop Connolly just the other day, actually. He was here in Chicago. We participated in the Focus Conference here at McCormick Place, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students with Curtis Martin and the people. They've done such a marvelous job at that organization. There were 8,000 people here at Soldier Field. We were involved in it with them, and it was just very much an honor to be there. And Bishop Connolly was one of the celebrants for the opening mass, actually. And I had a chance to speak with him, and he spoke on these terms too. He's consecrating. I know that he's a classmate of Father Michael Venditti, who is our chaplain at the Shrine in New Jersey. And so I've gotten to know a little bit through him. And I know they keep in touch a lot, and he always spoke very, very highly of the bishop. That he's really
very holy, and
very
his
holy,
diocese,
very solid. Yeah,
does he is a diocese that has adoration throughout the whole diocese.
Right,
very powerful.
Right.
But you know, so what do you do if you can't go to a chapel? It's helpful to know and comforting. As I was going through the book, that Faustina wasn't always in the chapel. She wasn't always before our Lord in the Eucharist when she offered adoration. There were times when she, if you know, she was very fragile. Her health was fragile. She had a terminal condition. So it was impossible for her to leave her room or even her bed.
Right.
And on those occasions, what I learned, David, you know, and when I write books, David, I pray and I fast. I pray and I fast anyway. But, you know, you got to pray no matter whatever you're doing. But I discovered in her book that she, quote, took flight to make her acts of adoration. So when the term adoration is used today, what's usually meant is visiting a church and spending time before the tabernacle, but stopping in at a Eucharistic chapel or paying a visit. But in the same way, you can make, as she called, a spiritual flight, spiritual adoration, anywhere, anytime. And so you can do it in your bed, you can do it from your sofa or your wheelchair, in your car, at work, on a walk, or waiting in line. You can do that with the prayers and songs of others, including Faustina. And so what we have is her prayers, at the things that she did, her short moments of adoration. Most of the diary, David, was moments of adoration.
Really, exactly. Exactly.
I didn't realize, working with it for 9 months, you went, so we have a whole page of all her moments of adoration. Other saints, I discovered, also had spiritual adoration where they weren't unable to go to adoration. And here's saints, here, right where we're at in this church, Saint Stanislaus Kostka said this: he took every free moment to visit the Blessed Sacrament. When he could not make it, he would turn to his guardian angel and say, "My dear angel, go there for me."
Yeah, go there for me. That's
Padre Pio.
And we think we can't bilocate. We can bilocate with our guardian angels.
We took the Nicene Creed and used every line and said, you know, "I believe in God. I adore you. God from God, light from light. I adore you." We have the Te Deum. We took the Psalms, David, which, you know, we even took King David,
yes,
had an adoration prayer himself. Well, you can pray with the Psalms. You wake up in the middle of the night. You can adore. We have Psalms that cover every kind of need to help you. So not to worry. This book is for everyone.
Well, I think of King David, of course. I'm named after him somewhere along the line here. And he was as my parents would have probably said, he was a Dickens. He was something else, you know. But there was something in his heart that God attached to, okay? His intentions were strong. His desire to do good, even though he became, an adulterer and a murderer and everything. I mean, but then he understood repentance. Psalm 51, read that. I mean, or Psalm 50, I'm sorry. You know, "You have mercy on me, O God, according to thy tender mercies," after his sin with Bathsheba. And and I think that goes to the point too, where reparation for sin and done in adoration. Of course, they didn't have the Blessed Sacrament in the Old Testament, but he went to God and he adored him and he asked for pardon. And I think that's the key that we now, of course, we have so many tools at our disposal. Obviously, you know, in the New Testament in our church with the Blessed Sacrament, with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. But
what was the secret, David, to God's heart with
David? A clean
David.
Heart, right. A pure heart.
A clean, pure heart.
Yeah, God will not despise.
And he adored and praised him.
Right, exactly. You know, and he said, God, you know, what does he say here? You know, when we see how important praise was to King David, he said, "A man after God's own heart."
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's really what it is. Because, again, I don't think we're never going to be judged on our accomplishments, Susan. We're going to be accomplished. We're going to be judged on our intentions and our attempts to do good, okay? Because the degree of our success is going to be dependent on many, many forces within and without, okay?
Right.
But it's how hard did we try to accomplish our mission? And this is why, you know, sometimes the biggest people can't get anywhere, but the small, simple people, because, again, you're brought there by God and by, you know.
Why do they choose? Most of the visionaries are children. Because
right.
Their heart is pure.
Well, they're simple. They're pure. They're humble.
They believe. Yeah. You know, they don't question and figure out this. You know, scientific. This is not right. And
well, you know, I mean, in 1917, the Blessed Mother could have appeared at the Vatican, sat down with Pope Benedict, say, "Pull out a piece of paper, write this down, and take care of this."
Yes, right?
Right. I mean, think about it. Yeah. You know, no, it didn't happen that way. Okay, and it didn't happen. You know, Saint Bernadette of Lourdes. St. Faustina. These were people who are very marginalized in their worlds.
Not educated
either. I mean, you're talking three children in Fatima that were illiterate, okay? Nobody was interested in what they had to say. Sister Faustina was really not respected well in her own order, from what I understand.
They loved her, but they were jealous. And just like anybody living in a group with a group of people, they're not angels.
Well, and you're right, exactly. And I think they also you know, really nobody knew what was going on with her other than maybe her superior and her spiritual director.
Correct.
Okay?
Exactly.
So they didn't know the special nature of what was happening with her.
Her sufferings. And she chose to keep that to herself in order to help with the conversion of sinners.
That's right.
She took it to adoration.
She bit her lip and moved on.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, even though she knew how much more special she was in some regards.
And there was no accident why she was called St. Faustina of the Blessed Sacrament,
yeah.
David.
Right, right.
I'm so excited for people for this book because it's again a call to our Lord to become holy, to become who He wants you, who He made you to be, David.
Yes.
You become the one you befriend, and He made you for a mission in life. He made you for all these things He wants from you that He's given you. And how do you do it? The way she did it. She adored. She prayed. She gave thanksgiving, and she petitioned God for her family, which also we have. All the kinds of various intentions that she offered up during her time of adoration, or even if she wasn't adoration. David, the book is packed, and I'm just tickled and excited for everyone to get this. I enjoy reading it. You know, it's just usually you read a book, you know it so well, you put it aside, but it's such a powerful prayer book. And the bishops responded when they were doing the endorsements. They were really impressed with the section on silence.
Yes, yes, exactly. And that's it. So we have about a minute to go here on the show, and I'd like you to wrap up talking about that, the idea of silence and what you feel in the, well, you know, I mean, in the book, what in general do you hope to accomplish with this book? I mean, what, you know, I know you're there, it builds on all of your other work for the poor souls, but how do you feel that this work, you know, and obviously highlighting Sister Faustina and her life, what is your, what, how do you feel? What can people best take away from this?
It was to, again, my first priority is to help the souls in purgatory. And adoration is another means of helping the souls in purgatory. I think what I was impressed with is Faustina. And that's what makes it unique. It was Faustina. She loved, she adored, she wept. She tried to become the one she befriended. And what was Jesus? What did He do? He went about doing good.
Doing good.
That's what she was trying to do. She was trying to have a love of God and love of neighbor. And she wanted to show us how to do that. She had a peace that radiated to all. She offered faith, hope, and charity, love, compassion, healing. As she went about doing good, as she left the chapel and went back to the world, herself becoming a living host.
Exactly, exactly. And that's beautiful. I mean, that is really what it is. I mean, what do we want to become? We want to become holy. And that's what it was. That's our goal, okay? And nothing else really matters beyond that, you know? And I think this is another, I'm going to call it another masterpiece, but I want to pat you on the back again.
Thank you.
It's really good to work with you, Susan.
Same. It's a delight, David.
Yeah,
I love our January gatherings.
Yeah, that's right. Well, next year you write another book, we'll be back.
Okay. You know?
But it's always great. And if you're interested in any of Susan's 11 books, 10 now, the 11th one coming out soon, go to our website, bluearmy.com. And for more information on the World Apostle of Fatima, for the work of St. Faustina and the work of Susan, and say a prayer for Father Anthony, and God bless you.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.